Thank you, Brother Jim. I could have well sat for another period of time and listened to another beautiful special or some of the young people sing, but I guess there comes a time when there's another responsibility. And certainly, as our brother mentioned, I would appreciate an interest in your prayers tonight. I have a message that I feel has been impressed upon me some time back to deliver, and I desire to be able to deliver that message this night. And I would like to start reading from the 28th chapter of Isaiah, and I'd like to read verse 16. Let us carefully note these words as I bring them to your attention. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, and listen to this, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. This is none other than Jesus Christ. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so, if man throughout all the time he has been here had been built upon this sure foundation of Jesus Christ, the errors that exist today would not exist. I have a similar statement by the Apostle Peter as he referenced this particular reading. It's from 1 Peter, and it's found in the second chapter in verses 6 through 8. And I want you to know how they used the scriptures of old for the benefit of those around them. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture. I read it to you. I could turn to another in Psalms and read it to you too. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Here it words it a little differently. Elect. Precious. That's the type of stone we must build upon. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Yet all too, often there is confusion. There is those who are confounded because they failed to be founded upon Jesus Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So if you believe enough to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ, to build upon that chief cornerstone, as I'll certainly shortly read about, then he would be precious in your life. But unto them which be disobedient and fail to heed this admonition, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And what does it become to those that don't follow it? It becomes a stone of stumbling to them. And we heard read in some of the sermons the greatness of the stumbling block of the Gentiles because they have built up many churches. Some saying, this is the way. Others saying, no, this is the way. But let me tell you, unless you're founded upon Jesus Christ and his gospel, surely you're not on that precious cornerstone. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So they were appointed to follow the words of Jesus Christ. They are really the sure thing in our life, the words of God. We're told in the scriptures that the grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And thanks be to God this night that that is a true statement, for what he does is forever. I would like to turn to another reading in Matthew, the 21st chapter and the 42nd verse. Did you never read in the scriptures? Jesus Christ said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. that stone, which I'll shortly show how the Jews rejected, it has become the head of the corner. It is marvelous in our eyes. And I like the one reading in the book of Acts, the third chapter. And I will tell some of this story. You can find it in the first 8 or 9 verses, and then I'll read a bit of it. But in this particular reading, we find Peter and John going up at the hour of prayer to the temple to pray. And as they went, they saw a certain beggar man who was impotent in his feet and ankles. And he was carried daily and laid at the gate of the temple to beg alms of people. And when Peter and John came by, they fastened their eyes upon him. And he looked, hoping to receive. But we know the story. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." He took him by the right hand, and he arose, and he leaped, and he walked. He praised God. He entered into the temple. And there were people there who saw this marvelous blessing. What had been wrought in the life of this person? They were witness. They knew that he was lame and impotent, and now he could walk. But the story I want to bring to our attention is over in the 4th chapter of Acts. And this is found in about 6 through, well, maybe 11, something like that. In this particular reading, we find that a group, at least the high priest, Annas, and others that were with him, took Peter and John and set them down, and they asked him a question. It says, "By what power and by what name have you done this?" They knew the people said it had been done. But by what power has this been done? And then, what a marvelous answer. And I love this. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," they were the ones who crucified Jesus, "whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand whole before you." So that is how that man stood whole before them that day. But note the next verse. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." So we see how all these scriptures tie together so well. Those who prophesied of Jesus Christ and this chief cornerstone, this precious cornerstone, a marvelous thing in our eyes. "And it was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." There's one in the book of Helaman, and this is found in the 2nd chapter that I would like to turn to. And it's verses 74 through 75. Another record testifying of the greatness of our Redeemer, even Jesus Christ. "And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind," when he does this, and we've been told in the scriptures that he knows that his time is short, and he's trying harder than in any dispensation of time. He knows that he only has a bit of time left to bring deception upon the face of the earth. Jesus Christ looked down through prophecy and said, "Beware, take heed of deception, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall go out and shall deceive many. there is to be a day of deception. So we must be founded. If we're going to stand in the day in which we live, in a day of uncertainty, in a day of stress, the way we stand is upon Jesus Christ in that solid rock. Let's read one more verse. Yea, when all his, and that is the devil's, hail, and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you. Now, is that a glorious thing or is it not? If you're founded upon Jesus Christ, he isn't going to have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery. That's his mission here, to cause sorrow and heartache, to cause man to deviate from the straight and narrow path. The Word of God, which will lead you to the tree of life, which is a representation of the love of God. An endless woe because of the rock upon which you are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. So man cannot fall if they built upon that sure foundation. I would like to turn now to Luke, the 6th chapter, and the 46th through the 49th verses. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you do it? Jesus Christ said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will shew you to whom he is like. Now he's going to show us something that we can understand. Now really tonight, I desire to bring some of the more simple, plain teachings, the things that would point you to a better way of life. And I believe we've had outlined in the other two sermons of this conference a way of life. And what were they founded upon? Both were founded upon Jesus Christ. What a remarkable thing how these sermons has all fit together. Surely it is the working of the Lord. And so he will show those who build upon Christ what they're like. He is like a man when he went out to build a house, and it said he digged deeply, and he built that house upon a sure foundation of rock. And when the storms came and they beat upon this house, it stood because it had a sure foundation of a rock. That is what being built upon Jesus Christ is likened it unto. But those who hear the word of Jesus Christ and don't apply it to their lives are like those who build a house and they don't choose a solid rock, but they choose a sandy foundation. And then when the winds and the storms come, that house falls. So it is to those who do not avail themselves of the words of Christ to build upon this sure foundation. In John 12, Jesus spoke a bit further about these words of his. It's found in verses 46 through 48. And note this, Jesus says, I am come a light into the world. He didn't come in darkness. Who comes in darkness? The devil. And then he says that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So those that believe on Jesus Christ shall not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, he says, and believe not, I judge him not. For I am come to judge the world. I am not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So Christ's message was this, one of salvation. But lest we forget, let's listen to the next verse. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the words of Christ will judge each and every one of us in the last day. If you just turn over to John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now see, a lot of people has these words, they have this Bible, but that isn't all that is entailed. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And we heard a sermon last night about the love of Christ and God and the importance of it in our individual lives. We were even admonished to pray with all energy of heart that we might be filled with the love of Christ, even that pure love of Christ. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. What a beautiful promise this is. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, Jesus Christ had a few things to say about the importance, or rather Nephi did, about the words and things of Christ. It really is the way it's worded. It's found in verses 24 through 30, if you desire the scripture. And in this particular reading, it mentions the gate by which you should enter is baptism, and then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And after you've entered in by the way, you can receive the Holy Ghost, and then you're on the straight and narrow path. And then the question that was asked, is all done? And the answer was no. For you have not come this far, save it were for the words of Jesus Christ in verse 28. With unshaken faith in him, did not we hear the importance of faith? Relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, you must press forward with the steadfastness of Christ. So I plead with you, press forward with the steadfastness of Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men. Yes, it is important that we love our Heavenly Father, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ and endure to the end, ye shall have eternal life. We skip down into the next chapter and read verse 4. If you feast upon the words of Christ, they'll tell you all things what ye should do. And verse 6 tells us, if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. And so I love these scriptures. They tie so well together. You know, the Apostle Paul was well aware of this likewise. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in the 10th through the 11th verses, he had this to say. And he was one who was founded upon Jesus Christ. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. Now listen to this closely. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this is the sure foundation upon what we all must build. You know, in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, Paul also had this to say. And now we branch out a bit. We've been talking a lot about this sure foundation of Jesus Christ and the chief cornerstone. This is found in verses 19 through 22. And he spoke to a people here who were former idol worshipers. But because they believed in Jesus Christ, they were converted under the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 19, "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners." One day when they followed idols, they were strangers and foreigners to the way of life. But now, because they believe in Jesus Christ, they're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now I won't turn to all of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter tonight. In there it also places certain things in the church. It likens it unto our own body, and that each part of this body is important for our functioning. Our eyes, our ears, our nose, our muscles, everything is important. You know, the beautiful thing of it is that God did that, place them in there because man wanted to look that way. He made man because it pleased him. He made him to look like he looked. So would this please God? And then we find over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 28th verse, and if God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that the different miracles and gifts and varied things like this. But it said he placed first apostles in the church. Now this is the way he did it, and man has no right to do it any other way. We find over in the book of Revelations, the 12th chapter, this is verse 1 that I'd like to read. This is one I guess we're all rather familiar with. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now what's upon the head? It says a crown of 12 stars. What did Paul say should be first? First apostles. He also said built upon the foundation of apostles. But don't forget, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The sure foundation goes right along with it. It's all a part of it. I'd like to read one from the Book of Commandments. This is found in the 4th chapter and the 5th verse. "And thus, if the people of this generation harden not their hearts," and I want you to know this, "I will work a reformation among them. I will put down all lyings and deceivings and priestcrafts and envyings and strifes and idolatries and sorceries and all manner of iniquities. And I will establish my church like unto the church which was taught by my disciples of old." Now the disciples of old taught that there was first apostles. They taught that you must be built upon the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. And he says if you're built upon this, then he's going to work a reformation among you. Then he says, "I will put down all lyings and deceivings." The church, the early church, because of various things that entered into it, finally went into apostasy. But there was a promise many years later that the church would be restored. Now, what does restore mean? Restore means like unto the original. I don't know any better way to put it than that. If you went out to an old house and was going to restore it, you'd make it like it looked when it was built. All right? The angel did fly and the church was restored. And in all this, it was restored. April 6, 1830, it was called the Church of Christ. But before it had went long, and they were told in this same book to search out unto 12. But before that was done, other things crept in to chip away at the sure foundation. And it seems like forever things are chipping away at the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. And there were placed those in the church who were above the apostles and early heir. When we think upon the necessity of a foundation, and I would just like to cite a few little examples. If you were building a dam, and I want you to notice this, if you've got a good foundation, it takes a lot to destroy the dam, even if you don't do too good on the top of it. That isn't too hard to fix. But if you've got a shaky foundation under that dam, it don't stand much till it's destroyed. It's difficult to fix when the foundation isn't sure. The same it is with roads. If you don't have a good foundation, you can build the prettiest road there is, and the road goes into ill repair. And I think of our own state of Colorado, one of the tougher places to build roads. And there's places there where we have to build it on a thing called Mancos Shale, one of the toughest stuff to build roads on there is. You can build a beautiful road there, and a little while it's heaving and all rough. Why? Because that shale, when it gets wet, swells. Different than a lot of other things. And it's difficult. So if they really want a road to succeed there, it has to be carefully built. Just like if we want to succeed, we have to be carefully built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I thought of another thing. Before long, in the early church, the name was changed. In 1830, it was called the Church of Christ. Only 4 years, another name was given to it. 4 years later, another name was given. So all we got to do again is turn to the Book of Mormon. If you want this reference, it's in 3 Nephi, the 12th chapter. Perhaps I better turn to it. And I want us to think upon this particular reading. And this is how the disciples of old handled a very ticklish situation. And it really starts with verse 13 and down through 20. And perhaps I will just tell most of the story. In this particular instance, the disciples of Jesus, even his 12 disciples he chose upon this land, were baptizing. And it said right here, in the name of Jesus, and those who were baptized were called the Church of Christ. But it wasn't long until these disciples were united together in mighty prayer and fasting. And the Lord came and appeared in their midst. And he said, "What is it that I should tell you?" And they said, "Lord, tell us the name whereby we shall call this church." And then they went on to say, "For their disputations among the people on it." Now, I'm confident the 12 disciples didn't. They knew what it was. But because the people were disputing, they fasted and prayed. And Jesus appeared to them. And we go down here in verse 17. "And the Lord said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, why is it that the people should murmur and dispute on this thing?" Why? Have they not read the scriptures? They're important to our life. And thanks be to God that you and I have the way outlined in the scriptures, which say, "Ye must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name. For by this name shall ye be called at the last day. And whoso taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day. And so we have to do all things in His name. And He says, I'll be at my church, save it be called in my name. And if it be Moses' church, called in Moses' name, then it's Moses' church. If it be called in the name of a man, then it's the name of a man. But if it is called in my name, it is my church. And one last qualifying clause. If it so be, they are built upon my gospel. Now, is that plain or is it not? And now all you have to do is turn to every reference after this. And do you know what they called the church? The Church of Christ. Nothing else. They called it the Church of Christ. This is this record. This record is supposed to have the fullness of the gospel in it. I would like to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is found in the 3rd chapter and verses 14 and 15. I know, and I like these words, that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. That's the way it is. We can depend upon God. There are those to teach that God is a changeable God. Don't kid yourself. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, you can be very thankful this night that God and His Son Jesus Christ are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because if they were changeable gods, you wouldn't know what to expect next. Well, let's read on in verse 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. Now listen to this closely. And God requireth that which is past. In other words, He expected no more and no less of Adam, Noah, Nephi than He expects of you in the year of 1986. No different. That which is past shall be required. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He outlines a certain thing in His church, it is the same. It is only man who changes. I liked the one in the book of Jacob, the 3rd chapter. And this ties to the Jews. And it's found in verses 26 through 28. And now I, Jacob, am led by the Spirit unto prophesying, for I perceive by the working of the Spirit which is in me. Now listen to this, that by the stumbling of the Jews, they will reject the stone upon which they might build and have a sure foundation. Now this was prophesied before it took place. The Jews stumbled. They rejected Jesus Christ, upon whom they might have a sure, complete foundation. But behold, according to the Scriptures, this stone shall become the great and the last and the only sure foundations upon which the Jews can build. So we must analyze this carefully. The only sure foundation the Jews or any other people might build is Jesus Christ and the commandments He gave. And now, my beloved brethren, He said, how is it possible that these, after having rejected the sure foundation, can ever build upon it, that it may become the head of their corner? How can the Jews ever build upon this that they rejected, upon which they could have had a sure foundation, since they rejected it? Well, this same book outlines it in 2 Nephi 12, 76 or 77 and 78. For behold, I say unto you, that as many of the Gentiles as will repent. Now there's the clue. Are the covenant people of the Lord. That's the same with the Jews. That's the same with any peoples. If you want to become the covenant people of the Lord, it is through repentance. And as many as the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. Lineage means nothing. Service to Christ and God does. For the Lord covenanteth with none, save it be with them which repent and believe in His Son, who is the Holy One of Israel. Is that plain or is it not? It's outlined to our understanding, I believe. Another thing I have read of late, and it seems like there's countless things, especially in the last 2 or 3 years, that have come forward trying to destroy the Book of Mormon, the fullness of the gospel. There are even coming out forged documents that are trying to destroy. There have even come out those who claim the Book of Mormon was translated because a white salamander directed Joseph Smith on a certain course, trying to show it was done by sorcery or witchcraft. But how was it done? All you have to do is go to the Book of Mormon. It's plain and simple. The words of Mosiah, the 5th chapter, and it explains what was required. And we can read that in history as well, but this I want to read. It's Mosiah 5, 72 through about 75. And in this particular instance, they had found some plates. And they asked, "Do you know anybody that can interpret these?" And Ammon said unto him, "I can assuredly tell you, O king, of a man that can translate the records, for he has the wherewith that he can look." He has the way. "And translate all records that are of ancient date, and it is a gift from God. And the things are called interpreters. And no man can look in them," now listen to this, "no man can look in them except he be commanded, lest he look for that he ought not, and he should perish." And then it gives another qualifying clause, "And whosoever is commanded to look in them, the same is called seer." Now, if we turn over to the 12th chapter of this same book, we will find a little more information on this. Go down to verse 18 through 21. Now, how was these translated, these ancient records? "And now he translated them by means of those two stones." Now look at this. This is the way it was done. "Which were fastened in the two rims of a bowl." I think we can kind of understand this. I don't think we're quite that dense that we can't understand what they're saying. "Now these things were prepared from the beginning and were handed down from generation to generation for the purpose of interpreting languages. And they have been kept and preserved by the hand of the Lord, that he should discover to every creature who should possess the land the iniquities and abominations of his people. And whosoever has these things is called seer after the manner of old times." Now there's two qualifying things to be a seer. One is having these interpreters, or these two stones and the two rims of a bowl. And the other is being commanded to look at them. And that's what constitutes a seer. And so we have to rely upon the written record. I would like to turn over to 3 Nephi, the 7th chapter. Now we had Sunday evening considerable concerning this particular book of Nephi. We were admonished to study 47 pages here, the teachings of Jesus Christ. This is one of the chapters that you were admonished to study. And I hope you take that admonishment. And I'm just going to read 30 and then I'm going to skip down to verse 34. And I want us to pay particular note to this reading. and blessed are the Gentiles because of their belief in me and of the Holy Ghost, which witness unto them of me and the Father. And I guess I better read 31 as well. It gives us a little further statement. But behold, because of their belief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter day shall the truth come unto the Gentiles. In the latter day, this would be done. And then we go on here, that the fullness of these things shall be made known unto them. And the fullness of the gospel has been had many years. They have been treated lightly. And lately there has become a great hatred toward those who believe in this particular book. A great persecution even in many areas. But look what the 34th verse says. And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, this is what it said that would happen, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and deceits and mischiefs in all manner of hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret abominations, and that they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of the gospel. Behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of the gospel from among them. That's what it says. And then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel. And I will bring my gospel unto them. And I will shew unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you. But I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and you shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. So another people are going to come into the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. Again, reached out for the Gentiles. But if the Gentiles will repent, see, that's the clause, we heard it both evenings, and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, and note this, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. I will not suffer my people who are the house of Israel to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. But if they don't do it, he will suffer that they go through and tread them down. But there is always this. The Gentiles can be numbered among the house of Israel. The Lord God covenant with none except them that repent and believe in his Son Jesus Christ and build ourselves upon that sure foundation. I have another passage of scripture in the book of Ether concerning the land that you and I live upon. And it's found in the first chapter of the book of Ether. And these are among the more beautiful readings. It's found in about like the 29th through the 35th verses. And we find that the Jaredites in this particular reading were those at the Tower of Babel who were at the confusion of languages, and the brother of Jared went to the Lord and prayed that they would not be confounded, and they were not confounded, and prayed that they might be led to another land. And the Lord said, I preserved a special land for a righteous people. He's preserved it for a righteous people. And then, in verse 30, and he has sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise, and they were led to this land of promise from the time from that time henceforth and forever should serve him the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And then we go on to see here, and now we can behold the degrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. And sometimes I wonder how we happen to be so fortunate to be here when we read what is taking place in the world. But you know, this could suddenly change. Don't take anything for granted, because our preservation here is contingent upon this very thing that I'm going to read here. It says, they must serve him, and that's Jesus Christ, or when they're ripe in iniquity, they'll be swept off the face of the land. Now that's a harsh decree, but this is a land that was preserved for a righteous people. And then you notice here, and the fullness of his wrath come upon them when they're ripened in iniquity. And sometimes one might wonder, how long? For behold, it is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or he shall be swept off. For it is an everlasting decree of God. Now, look at verse 34. It says, and this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent, and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come. That ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. And we know, and can read about how the Jaredites fell. We can read how the Nephites fell, because they failed to serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. Now we live upon a part of that land. He's speaking to the Gentiles who came over here. And in verse 35, this is a choice land. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written. And so these things to me appear to be very plain to our understanding. It has outlined the way, the importance of being built upon the sure foundation of Jesus Christ and another foundation of apostles, of being built upon the commandments of Jesus Christ. If we're really going to love Jesus Christ, it is because we keep his commandments. We show unto him that we're willing to do it. And he tells about the great and marvelous things that man can do in the 14th chapter of John. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it is important that we apply ourselves to this solid rock, to this chief cornerstone, to his doctrine, and apply it to our lives. I hope some of these things that I have brought to your attention tonight may have been a benefit to you.
Can you find your place in Jesus Christ?